just to kind of back up a little bit and catch us back up, we're obviously just beginning in our Bible study on the book of James, doing some foundational stuff, just laying some groundwork for what we're studying. And James begins his letter by outlining some general characteristics of the Christian faith. And then he begins to exhort Christians to act justly in society, to act like Christians ought to act. Hello? Can you hear me now? Because too often we act one way in the church and we act somewhere else, some other way out in the world. If you're going to act out, in church ought to be where you act out. Noted. You know, out in the world, we need to put Christ out in front of us, right? I mean, we need to let people see Jesus in us. And so James in this book is exhorting us as Christians to act justly in society. And then he follows this up with practical advice, with a theological discourse on the relationship between faith and action. It's going to be interesting. Faith and action. We're saved by faith, by grace, right? But there's got to be a level of action that goes with that. It doesn't have saving value, but it has character value, if that makes any sense. So James goes from there and he begins to show the importance of controlling your speech. It's going to take us a while to get there, but in chapter 3, we're going to start talking about your tongue. We're going to talk about speech. We're going to talk about... Listen,
Hello.
If you've been born again, some of us need to tell our tongue. Just saying. The way you used to talk ought to died with your old self. It's a process. It takes time. He's still working on us, but listen, we ought to at least put forth some effort. So he shows us the importance in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, the importance of controlling our speech. And then in verses 13 through 18 in chapter 3, he begins to distinguish two kinds of wisdom, earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. We're going to talk about all these things. And he goes on into chapter 4, and he begins to encourage his readers, you and I, to turn from evil desires and obey God. There's a process. He begins to criticize in verse 13 through chapter 5 and verse 6 those who trust in our own plans and our own possessions. How many of you got a plan? How many of us have a plan? I mean, we ought to have a plan, but we ought to get our plan from God. We ought to let God in it. You know, Kathy comes to the piano with a plan for worship. I come to the pulpit with a plan for my message. But if God ever wants to change it, I let Him change it. Kathy lets Him change it. We ought to let Him change it. Because if it ain't His plan, it isn't any plan. So finally, James begins to exhort us as his readers to be patient with each other. To be patient with each other. To be straightforward in our promises, to pray for one another, to help one another remain faithful to God. What is your attitude when somebody corrects you? What'd you say? Oh, it depends on who it is. Some people will irritate you a little. Little. Yeah? Yeah? Right. Yeah. We need people to bring correction in our life. And when somebody brings correction in your life, we ought to not get our tail in a knot. What? No, not everybody's correct, but God's word always is. And if you're going to be, listen, if you're going to be bringing correction to somebody, you better be getting the correction from God's word. And when somebody corrects you with God's word, you better receive it. I'm just saying. The main theme in the book of James, there's multiple themes, and they include living faith, trials, law of love, wise speech, and wealth. So let's look at living faith tonight. Let's look at living faith. It's the most familiar theme of the book, and it's also the most controversial. It's the most controversial. In fact, many believe that what James wrote about faith and works contradicts what Paul wrote about faith and works. And at times it even sounds as though James wrote that we are justified, made right in God's sight by what we do, by our deeds and by our works, but where Paul wrote that we are justified by faith alone and not by works. But they're really, when we get into it and begin to study it and look at it, we're going to find out that there really is no contradiction. No, there's no contradiction. Has anybody ever heard of Dr. Chuck Messler? Huh? That guy's smart. I mean, he's crazy smart. If you ever get the opportunity to read his book, Learning the Bible in 24 Hours, you ought to look into that. Learn the Bible in 24 hours. Now, obviously, you can't learn the whole Bible, but he gives such an overview of the Bible in 24 one-hour sessions that it'll blow your mind. When we say that God's Word is infallible, God's Word is infallible. There are miracles in the writing, in the lettering of God's word that confirm everything. It's the craziest thing you ever heard. You need to just get in there and find out about it. I can't do it any justice, so I'm not even going to try. But there's no contradiction, and I want to tell you why. Number one, first, both James and Paul use the same definition of saving faith. And do you know what that is? The definition is total trust in Jesus Christ. Total trust in Jesus Christ. So consider these examples from James. In chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Your endurance has a chance to grow. And then chapter 5 and verse 15, their prayer offered in faith will heal the sick. These are just examples. The word faith clearly refers to heartfelt and sincere trust. And so Paul explains that saving faith, similarly, when he wrote, what is important is faith expressing itself in love. Faith expressing itself in love. Now, that can look a whole lot of different ways. It can look like somebody delivering a load of firewood. It can look like somebody advancing your bank account. It can look like somebody cooking a meal for somebody. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 20 through 22. He said, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Notice the phrases, never wavered. He never wavered. He was absolutely convinced and expressing itself in love. See, to Paul, this saving faith was not some mere intellectual assent to the facts of the gospel. It was a deep and in a sincere trust in who Christ was and what all Christ said and what Christ promised and what Christ does and what Christ delivered. And secondly, both James and Paul, both of them were writing to correct misunderstandings of the relationship between faith and works in the process of justification. How many of you understand tonight that there's been a battle between grace or faith and works and grace and works? There's been a battle between them forever. Forever. The enemy wants to cause all kinds of problems. They were writing to correct misunderstandings of the relationship between faith and works in the process of justification. How are you justified? We're justified by faith. The reality is they were correcting different problems. James wrote to correct this easy believism. Easy believe it. Name it and claim it and blab it and grab it. How about that? Name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. All I got to do is come to an altar, pray a little prayer, and I'm good. Well, that's true if your heart is true. And you're right. But the problem is, it is a cheap grace to them if it doesn't transform them. If there's not some level of transformation when you receive that grace. Just like we was talking about our words and our talk. If you've come to the altar and given your life to Jesus and committed your life to Him and say, God, you know, take over my life, it ought to be reflected in our home. It ought to be reflected in our attitudes. It ought to be reflected in the workplace. It's not just an inside the church kind of transformation. I ought to be listening to the things that I say. Am I building people up? Am I lifting people up? Or am I tearing people down with the words? See, we have to remember that the Bible says very clearly that the power of life and death is in the tongue. Are you talking about other people? I'll just tell you straight out. I am not a fan of prayer chains. At all. Never have been. Probably never will be. Because you know what happens? People get on there and they want to be on the prayer chain and they want to know everything that's going on. And the next thing you know, it's just... All, you know, listen... If you're going to be on a prayer chain, on our prayer chain at least, that I administrate, when you receive a prayer request, just pray. That's the idea behind a prayer chain. You don't have to respond. You don't have to write anything out. You just got to pray. That's all you have to do. It's a prayer chain. You're getting information across that prayer chain because somebody needs your prayer. It's not to find information about Tom, Dick, and Harry, which is what often happens in prayer chain environments. Anyway, our words have power. Our tongue is, the Bible said in James, we'll get there after a while. It's going to be a minute. But it says that the tongue can light a fire. You know, burn down the whole forest. We see it every summer. We see forest fires and the devastation. Think about why they related that kind of a message to your tongue. Because your tongue can be that devastating if you don't learn how to control it. Here's a plan. If you don't have something good to say, don't say nothing. If you aren't building somebody up, if you're not encouraging, if you're receiving information, and I know something about Judy, Tim, and oh, really? Oh, yeah. And we just start talking, and, you know, have you ever played the telephone game where you line up on the table and people on both sides and you whisper in somebody's ear, and when they tell you, squeeze their hand or whatever, and you go clear down the end, and then you say, well, what did they say? And by the time it gets from here down to there, it is so far from what it was when it left this other person's mouth. That's exactly what happens. It gets all screwed up. And so James is writing to correct this easy believism with the kind of superficial belief in Christ that is mere intellectual assent, and the attitude that turns faith into cold orthodoxy with the person merely believing the right facts about God and Jesus. Well, I got news for you. The devil knows right facts about God and Jesus, and he's still going to hell. Amen. James explains it this way in verse 19 of chapter 2. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Obviously, demons aren't Christians, and yet, in one respect, they are believers. Don't shout me now when I'm preaching good. That's true. But their kind of belief is far from the faith that saves. And the Jerusalem church had experienced tremendous growth. And with the growth, there undoubtedly were many hangers-on. That's good Myrtle Creekian. There were hangers-on. I mean, we could call them Klingons.
That was a good one. I could do this all night.
Hangers on. Spiritual groupies. Spiritual groupies. People who wanted to be a part of the Christian crowd, but they didn't have any depth to their faith. Are you putting down roots? Are you putting down any roots? Is there any roots going in the ground that are going to hold you in that position of faith when the wind begins to blow and when the rains begin to fall and the tide begins to rise? What's going to hold you? with this growth, there's going to be hangers-on. Ananias. Whew. Ananias and Sapphira kind of fit into this category. Right? Ananias and Sapphira, they kind of fit in this category. Their phony profession and dramatic death rocked the church in Acts chapter 5, the first 11 verses. Listen, when they sold the property, it was their property. It was their money. They could do anything they wanted with it. They could keep it, give it away, do whatever. But they wanted to look good and have the money. And they could have. But they said, no, we do this, and gave it all, and they kept back some for themselves. You know the story. She fell down dead, or he fell down dead in church. I'm talking graveyard dead. They hauled him out, buried him, came back in. They asked her the same thing. She conferred with what he had said, and he said, the feet of those who've just come in with the mud on their feet, they're going to carry you out the same way. Bam, she hit the dirt, dead. Crazy, huh? Later on in the New Testament, we hear of others who left churches when the going got tough. The going has gotten tough here from time to time. But you're still here. This is what it says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. I used to freak out when people would leave the church. But you know what? God moves people around. I don't worry about it too much anymore. So to deal with this problem head on, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, James pronounces this that superficial faith, just believing the facts about Christ, is not enough. It's not enough. True faith involves wholehearted and genuine trust in Jesus Christ and will be evidenced by a changed life. How has your life changed? Is your life changing today? Is your life going to be different? Are you going to control your tongue different tomorrow? Are you going to control your mind different tomorrow than you did yesterday or today? Are you growing in the things of God? Listening to Christian music isn't going to do much change if you're not worshiping God in what you're listening to. If you're not saying, God, how can I be a better Christian? How can I take better control of my... Listen, I need control of my mouth from time to time. Hello. Usually when I'm awake is when that happens. It's true. Yeah? Right. But sometimes I just like to get my groove on. Listen to a little Waylon. You know. True faith involves wholehearted and genuine trust in Jesus Christ and will be evidenced by a changed life. In other words, true faith will produce good works. True faith will produce good works. So in all of this, Paul's main point was that a person could never be good enough to earn his or her salvation. And it's so true. You cannot be good enough. You'll never be good enough. You can't do enough to earn your salvation. Christ died on the cross. He said, it is finished. You can't add nothing to it. And because everybody has sinned, all people fall into this category. You know why?
Because all fall short.
All fall short. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 22 and through 24. We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins, and we all can be saved in the same way, no matter who we are or what we've done, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet now God in His gracious kindness declares us not guilty. He has done this through Christ Jesus, who has freed us by taking away our sins. Isn't that amazing? It's an interesting thing that James also underlines the universality of sin and the need for salvation when he wrote in chapter 2 and verse 10, "And the person who keeps all the law except one is guilty as the is as guilty as the person who has broken them all." Isn't that amazing? If you have a chain and you pull on that chain too hard and one of the links breaks, the chain is broke. So in summary, James was speaking of good deeds after conversion and as evidence of faith and a right relationship with God, because true faith produces good works. If God saved you, you're saved, right? Can I just, you know, wave at me or something? If you're saved, you're saved. But because you're saved, ought you not do what the Word says and go into all the world to make disciples and be a disciple maker and all the, and you know, all the, because the Bible says in Proverbs that it's the wise that win souls. I've never claimed myself to be very wise, but you know what I do? I win souls. We see them come to this altar on Sundays. Because God is moving by His Spirit. True faith produces good works. Paul is speaking of good deeds before conversion, that they can never earn or produce a right relationship with God. Obedience follows profession. And I'm not talking about professionalism. I'm talking about your profession of faith. Talking about saying, "God, I'm a mess and I need a Savior." The problem faced by James in the first century is one that is still prevalent today. Churches are filled with people who claim to be followers of Christ. Unfortunately, the claims of many of those professed believers are hollow because their faith is shallow, because their lives deny their profession by specific non-Christian actions and attitudes, or by what they fail to do. If you're not experiencing any change in your life, if things aren't becoming different by the way you talk and you act and your values and those kinds of things, if none of that's changing, you might want to go and take a look. Did it take? I never said this was going to be any fun. Oh, sure.
Well, it confirms what James is talking about in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. "For by grace you're saved through faith. It's not from yourself. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that any man can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." To do good works. Good works. God.
God prepared in advance for us to do good works. It doesn't have anything to do with us being saved. It's just what we ought to do because God wants us to do stuff. and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's called repentance. Right. It is. And what do we ought to do when we get up? We ought to go back and do what we were supposed to do. Hello? So the application of the theme in this book of James is clear. The church must continually call people to a genuine faith in Christ. Faith that results in changed lives. I'm doing my best to get scheduled for surgery. I saw the surgeon 2 weeks ago. They said my people are going to call you tomorrow. They're going to call you tomorrow, and we're going to schedule this thing. I said, that's great. Well, tomorrow came and went. The next day came and went. The next day came and went. The next day came and went. It's been about 2 weeks that have came and went. And so I said, listen, I'm gonna call them on the phone. So I called them on the phone yesterday, and I said, listen, I was supposed to have been scheduled 2 weeks ago for a hernia surgery. I got double hernia, and I said, I got to get them things fixed because it's driving me nuts, and I'm sick and tired of not being able to do what I want to do, and so I need to get these things fixed. And the lady's like, I see the order right here, and nothing has been done. I said, you're right. Nothing's been done. That's why I'm calling you. She said, we're going to call you tomorrow. You can't make this up. She said, we're going to call you tomorrow. And tomorrow is today. And you know what happened tomorrow? Nothing. Which is today. Nothing today. And so you know what I did? I called him on the phone. I called him on the phone, and I said, I talked to your office yesterday, and it's been like 2 weeks since you guys have been going to schedule my surgery. And I said, honestly, I'm going to be the squeaky wheel, because the squeaky wheel gets the grease. Because the lady yesterday said, for 2 weeks, and she said, I'm going to expedite this thing. I'm going to jump you up the line, and we're going to get this done. I said, that sounds awesome. And she said, I'm going to call you tomorrow. And she said, I'm going to call you tomorrow. And today was tomorrow, and I waited all day, and they never called me. So you know what I did? I called them up. And I said, you're supposed to call me today, and you didn't call me today, so I'm calling you. How are we doing? Are we getting anywhere? She said, let me look. I said, okay. What's your date of birth? So I told her what my name was. Yep, I see it right. I see it right here. Yep, you've been scared. Tell you what we're going to do. We're going to call you tomorrow. I swear. That is the absolute truth. Well, my office supervisor is going to call you tomorrow. I said, awesome. Thank you. All the time keeping my little angel wings in place. My little halo was maybe a little cocked off to one side, but even in those kinds of situations, we've got to remember who we represent. There's an old person of me in here that wanted out, and I had to keep telling it, no, you shut your mouth. Yeah. Faith that results in a changed life. Individual Christians need to evaluate our level of obedience to our master and recommit to doing the good works that result from being saved. I am been born again. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Can we all say that though? Can we all say that? I mean, I would hope that we can at least say, I'm sure working towards that. The problem is the ones that aren't working towards it. We come to church, listen to a great sermon, listen to good worship. Don't really enter in sometimes. It's a great concert. Hear a good sermon, go outside, nothing changes. There's got to begin some change. You put a seed in the ground, and I promise you, change is about to take place in that seed. And pretty soon, something's going to crack up out of the soil, and there's going to be little green leaves. I mean, you can see it all around your yard probably right now. Little things are starting to pop up. My goodness. We have to evaluate my level of obedience. We need to take a look at who we are. How deep is your faith? How deep is your faith? Here's a tough question. Do you merely know a lot about God, or do you really know Him? Do you have a superficial faith, or do you have a deep trust in God? I'm so far from perfect, it's not even on the scale. But I have a deep trust that one way, somehow, God is going to get me through. Some way, somehow, according to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, He who began a good work in us, Bill, is faithful and just to complete that work until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm believing for that. I've not yet attained. I'm not there yet, but I'm pressing on. I'm trying to get there. I have to take a look at my life from time to time and say, God, how am I doing? And He'll tell you. And if you got some things, if you're talking stuff that don't need to be talked, shut up. I know that's not nice to say in church, but you probably won't forget it. The pastor said to shut up. Sometimes we need to hear it. Sometimes we need a little bit of shock therapy. God loves us just the way we are. But He loves us too much to leave us the way we are. He wants us to begin to change, and He wants to begin to transform us, and He wants to begin to deposit new things in our heart and in our life, so that when people see us, they say, you know what? There's something different about you, Tim. Something different. Yeah, you're right. His name's Jesus. Right. Right. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I love to do that. It messes them up. Yeah. Like them. Well, never mind. Any questions? Yeah, I'm not. Any questions? Any comments? Right. Right. Good for you. Good for you. Dr. Chuck Messler.
We talked last week, Linda talked about our clothing that we have online now, things like that. I have a hat that I wear to work, and it's got a cross on it. I wear it around the casino all day long. You know how many people stop me at the casino, and they're like, man, I love your hat, and it opens that conversation. We stop and we talk. So it's something as simple, like you just said, right? God bless you. When you're done talking to somebody, may the Lord bless your day. Wearing a hat that says, I love Jesus. Wearing a hat that says something can open the door to that conversation so many times. And that's what I found just by wearing that hat around the casino is how many people were across.
Yeah. You know, people wonder why I went back to work hauling logs. And it concerns some people, but you know what? I didn't do it for the money or any of that. I did it because I believe God wants me to be a witness. Paul made tents his whole life. And I don't know how long I'm going to be back in a truck. But when I'm moving equipment, when I'm lowboying, I get a lot of one-on-one time with certain people. And one of them today, we were on the very, 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 very back of the trailer. There's two sets of axles, and it's called a booster, and you can't turn around with your booster on the ground because you can't control it. And so you have to pick it up. And it's got two air cylinders back there that are air over hydraulic, and it takes forever, but and it picks it up about that far off the ground. And so you put a big bar in there and it locks it into place. And so I'm airing this thing up, and of all people, Gary comes up to me and he starts quizzing me about how I put together a sermon. How long does it take you? How much time do you have to spend? How do you even come up with it? And to my knowledge, he ain't never been in a church ever in his life. He don't even believe there's a place called heaven or hell. You just die, you're dead, you're done. The end of it. But they keep asking me questions. And as long as I am able, and as long as they keep asking me questions, I'm going to keep giving them answers. Because Jesus loves them too. And he's called us to be a witness and to be a light. We have a yarder engineer, and he calls me Father Shane. Yeah, that ain't that funny. He calls me Father Shane. And he says good morning to me every morning. It's crazy. We have to know God and allow him to change our lives and use us in whatever the environment that it is. My shovel operator says today, because of all the mess that's going on in the world, he comes up to me and he goes, we're not going to be here much longer, are we? I said, nope. We're not. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with that? Oh, yeah. Heck yeah. A lot. All they can do is say no. One of these days they're going to show up. And I'm going to have a Holy Ghost runaway when they do. I promise. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for James, and I thank you for the way he is teaching and not just teaching us, Lord, but literally confronting us with the truth of your word. And Lord, if James can confront in writing this word, then God, I ought to be able to confront in the declaration of this word. And I pray, God, tonight that your word, not something that I've said, but your word has confronted us and brought change in our life, or at least sparked something in us to say, hey, you need to change. If you're the same as you were a month ago, you need to look at that. You need to go back and say, God, how can I be better? How can I be a better representation of you? Help me control my tongue. Help me, Lord. Help me control my actions and my attitude. Help me, Lord. Help me to be a godly example before men. Lord, we look for Sunday. We look at the women's Bible study tomorrow and men's meeting on Friday and all those things that are going to be happening, Lord. And we pray that you'd be right in the middle of it all. Pray for safety for each one. These roads get slick and icy. The fog's dense. Protect us, Lord. Protect each one. Bring us back together safely. And I'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Thanks for joining us tonight by way of the internet. God bless you. God go with you. And we'll see you on Sunday morning.